Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, you are the God who does not change, and your goodness endures forever. As we open and hear your word today, help us to know who you are and who we are. Open our eyes so that we might see your ways. Engage our minds so that we might understand your ways, and soften our hearts so that we might love your ways. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Today's reading from the Word of God comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. Please follow along in your own Bibles or in the Pew Bibles beginning on page 684. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, yeehaw, howdy, everyone. My name is Mike Chu, and I am a member of the Church Leadership Council. It's an honor today to open the scriptures with you again. So, we are on the eighth Sunday, eight. That's a lot. We are on the eighth Sunday of our current sermon series, A New Way to Be Human. We have been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' famous sermon in the Gospel of Matthew. For the last 2 months, we have been challenged with Jesus' vision of a new kind of humanity, a humanity that is known by its honesty, its honor, and its humility. We do not play the games of what one-upsmanship or living just at the surface level of religious righteousness. In fact, the last chapter had six ethical principles, and it just turns out that's just a taste of the depth of humanity, of the character that we're supposed to have as the followers of Jesus. Because at the end of chapter 5, Jesus says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, when Jesus says this, it probably caused his Jewish audience to remember in another verse, this one probably from Leviticus, "Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy." But notice something very interesting. Jesus doesn't say, "Be holy." He said, "Be perfect." The word perfect points to a richer goal. You and I are invited to become whole, complete, with our Father God. R.T. France described it as an invitation to a life totally integrated to the will of God, and thus reflecting his character. Jesus, the very answer to the prayer of the law and prophets invites you and me to explore the depths of a true humanity, of a humanity that is based on the goodness and truthfulness of our Father God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Last week, Pastor Cindy started us out on Jesus' new focus, reorienting our postures towards these three common practices of virtue. They are giving to the disenfranchised, praying, and fasting from food. Last week's discussion, we talked about the word hypocrite. And as Pastor Cindy pointed out, the word hypocrite comes from the Greek word for actor. When Jesus addresses these three practices of virtue, he warns his disciples that one can easily pretend to be an actor of religious living. You can look like a devoted follower of Jesus, but behind those right actions are self-seeking, self-glorifying motives. And it's not hard to understand why. By the first century, the Jewish people were surrounded by the Greco-Roman society. This was a society that followed a very simple ethic, an honor-shame ethic. The more honorable deeds you do, the higher your prestige, your social credit before everyone. The more dishonorable deeds you do, your credibility will tank. And you know what? I think we are living in a time that is actually returning to that ethic. We probably don't use words like honor and shame, but we do use phrases such as canceled, virtue signaling, clap back, and slaps. Please read the definitions if you're wondering what those are. They all, though, convey the same idea, honor and shame. And the temptation for us even today is that we can become actors, pretenders, and that is just as potent of a temptation today as it was for Jesus' day. He warned us that if we do these practices to garner praise from others, we may get the likes, the thumbs up, the slaps, and the praise that we understood the assignment. But the true, thank you, I'm glad someone understood what that was. But the true reward is not any of that from other people. The true reward is the personal attention, the uplifting of our Heavenly Father. And if we do these kind of virtues for anything else, that will be loss. Jesus said, the hypocrites, the actors, truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. And as you can see from behind me, Jesus says this warning exactly three times, truly I tell you, each time for a practice that might be tempting, each time we might be tempted to pretend. And he promises that if we don't pretend, if we actually come to the Father seeking him, the Father will reward us. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, I'm guessing some of you might be wondering, Mike, what is the reward from the Father? Jesus answers that question as he teaches on these three virtues, but prayer is where we find his clearest and most in-depth exposition. In fact, Matthew 6, 5 to 15, and if I were to actually go a little bit further, if we dive deep into verses 9 to 13, where we find the Lord's Prayer, it has been described by scholars and thinkers as the most famous, memorized, and recited portion of Scripture ever since Christianity began. And I bet some of you have a version of it already running in your heads as I'm saying it. But what we will find as we go into this teaching, as we percolate on it, is that genuine prayer revels or enjoys. It revels in who our Heavenly Father is and who we are. We will be challenged to hone our hearts' postures towards a practice that seems familiar, but it can reorient ourselves in how we perceive me, you, and also how we perceive our Heavenly Father. Are y'all with me? I can't hear you. Yeah. Thank you. I hope you please will indulge me as I use kind of funny language as I say howdy and y'all every so often, because it does look strange. I am a born and bred Bostonian. I park my car at Harvard Yard. And so, actually, no, you can't park at Harvard Yard, by the way, if you are new here. But the reason I'm using howdy and y'all, for two reasons. One, it's because of today's festivities. Many families with kids are coming to our humble New England church for some good old fun with family and friends. And the other reason is, honestly, it allows me to actually use a word that I think we ought to use in our Bible translations. Y'all. It is the shortening of two words. You all. And I think if we were to incorporate this into our English translations, there would be so much clarity when we read our scriptures. We as Bible readers would actually know, who is the writer talking to? Is he talking to you and me individually, or is he talking to us collectively? The meaning of the text changes drastically based on who is the audience. So if y'all don't mind, here is my translation of verses 5 to 8, emphasizing when Jesus is speaking to people collectively and when he instructs the individual disciple. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when y'all pray, y'all not be like those standing actors in the synagogues or on the street corners, because they like to pray to shine their brilliance to people. Truly, I say to y'all, they receive their reward in full. But whenever you each pray, go into your storeroom, then shutting your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret. Then your Father who sees in the secret will reward you. When y'all pray, do not babble like the Gentile pagans, because they think that through their wordiness they will be heard. Therefore, do not become like them, for the Father knows what y'all need before y'all have to ask him. Notice that when Jesus says to his audience, and he uses the words y'all or you all or you in plural, however you want to think of it, it is the kind of actions that he is warning against. He highlights the behaviors and motives that do not belong to genuine prayer. He's making it clear to all of us, this is applying to all. Yet, for what genuine prayer looks like, the heart behind it, Jesus uses the individual you. He could have simply said, go into the storeroom, shut the door, pray to the Father, and we probably would get the message. Yet he purposely uses the pronoun your each time, emphasizing the personal and relational connection each of us has to God our Father. This brings up a thought that I had as I studied this passage. If you or I pray more often in public than we do individually, that may be a hint that our relational life with the Father is unhealthy. We possibly are missing out on the wonder that genuine prayer revels in who our Heavenly Father is and who we are. Old Testament scholar Samuel Ballantyne, you've probably heard his name many times from my own lips. He had this to say about God and prayer with his people. Wherever God is being God and humanity is acting in full accord with its nature, God and people are in dialogue. Prayer is the quintessential dialogue of faith in which God and humanity work in partnership to maintain covenant relationship. What Ballantyne is alluding to and what Jesus is teaching is if we strip prayer to its core component, it is a relationship, a partnership between you and I as individuals with our Father God. So this brings us back to the question I asked earlier. What is the reward that the Father would give us? First, notice what the religious actors enjoy doing. They like to, or the NIV uses the words, they love to, shine their brilliance to people. Truly, I say to y'all, they receive the reward in full. Prayer for the hypocrite is about reveling, enjoyment, but it is an enjoyment of the praise, the accolades, the admiration of other people. The reward these pretenders are seeking is attention. Their prayers are not about a dialogue with God. There was no relationship. There was no partnership. To say it in a negative way, inauthentic prayer revels in who people think we are. And it's tragic, because what these pretenders were doing is that they were taking a Jewish practice of prayer, a custom of theirs. They would pray three times a day, once in the morning, once in the afternoon, and once in the evening. And it's not hard to imagine someone praying in the synagogue for public prayer. That's pretty normal. But what is ridiculous is the image of someone going about his or her way, finding a street corner, and then saying to themselves, "Oh, look at the time. It's about noon. Well, since I'm standing here, everybody's coming and going, I guess it's time to pray for the afternoon. I'll just pray right here, so loudly that everyone who is coming by will see me." For the disciple of Jesus, prayer with the Father is not about the attention of others. When you and I pray on our own, we give our undivided attention to the Father. It is about stealing away moments from our overcomplicated, overscheduled, anxious-filled days and turning our attention to the God who sees us, even in those times when we feel we can't see Him. Notice in verse 6, Jesus, again, using exaggeration, says, "Go into one's storeroom, shut the door, and pray to the Father who is in the secret." Jewish homes in ancient Israel, they are actually pretty famous because they have a four-room structure that was unique to the region. The most important room was the storeroom, where all the food of the family would be kept throughout the year. It is the one room in the house that had a door lock to prevent thieves from walking into the house and stealing the food. Jesus is not telling us to build a prayer closet. What he is saying is to carve out a time and space where you and I can have a repeatable space for quality time with the Father. Do you have such a place? Is there room in your home? Is there a particular time in your home? Is there a walking or a bike path that you can use? Do you have a space where you can steal moments to talk with your Heavenly Father, undistracted, giving your complete attention? However you and I approach it, the goal is to carve out intentional time where each of us nurture and grow a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. And this makes sense, doesn't it? Genuine relationships, whether they are friendships, our marriages, our family members, they grow in the safe space of privacy, mutual trust, and intimacy. Folks will see the fruit of that intentionality, but intimacy with God happens not in the limelight, but sometimes by candlelight, by moonlight. And in certain seasons of life, when there appears to be no light at all. Yet the promise from Jesus is that the Father who is in the secret will see you and me. And our reward, the reward from the Father, is his attention, his affections, his adoration. For the disciple of Jesus, for the child of God, genuine prayer revels in who our Heavenly Father is and who we are. Notice that in verse 7 to 8, Jesus switches from the pretenders, whose idea of reward is admiration. And he begins talking about Gentile pagans, who had came up with so many different ways, essentially on badgering God into giving them what they want. In verse 7, when y'all pray, do not babble like the Gentile pagans, because they think that through their wordiness they will be heard. Therefore, do not become like them, for the Father knows what y'all need before y'all have to ask him. Let me clarify for some in the room. This does not mean you shouldn't ask the Father for things on your heart. I have met too many people growing up as a Christian who thought that it's not my place to ever bring up any prayer requests or any needs. That isn't what we're saying. This isn't about shaming and stopping people from bringing up genuine needs and concerns, worries, or fears. And if I'm honest about this, we need to actually say what our needs are. Sometimes actually saying it registers in our minds, I actually need this. It feels more real when we finally say it. But what Jesus is pointing out is that the same Father who is in the secret, who can see us in the secret, already knows what we need before we tell him. His challenge is to trust the Father already knows those concerns, those worries. He already knows about our finances, about the doctor's diagnosis, that worrisome text message, the phone call from our parents, the tears that we have shed. Jesus is pointing out that Gentile pagans in his time prayed the way they did because they were afraid that the gods did not know, or worse, they were indifferent. In that case, inauthentic prayer revels in getting the stuff I need, the things I want. In other words, prayer is just another way of rubbing a genie's lamp so I can get three wishes. When I have what I want, the grantor of those wishes is disposable. You and I know that kind of treatment towards another human being is abusive, hurtful, manipulative, wrong. Why would it not be the same if we treat our Heavenly Father the same way. So, after making everyone in the room uncomfortable, including myself, because let's be honest, I have done it, all of us have done this. We have come at times to pray because we want to get the attention of other people, or sometimes we pray because we desire something more than we actually desire the Father. And so Jesus offers us this core model prayer. It's what we normally call the Lord's Prayer. And throughout church history, it has served both as a model on how to pray, and it has served as a common prayer for the community when life leaves us speechless. And honestly, the last couple of weeks, it has left me quite speechless. And, you know, Pastor Sharkey, honestly, I think there is a coming sermon series that we probably should one day do, because these verses are packed with so much. But today, we're just going to look at the core component of what genuine prayer involves. Whenever we spend time in the secret place with our Heavenly Father, these components can reorient our posture and thoughts towards the humanity Jesus is asking us to become, he has invited us to be. First, we acknowledge who our God is. He is our Heavenly Father. He is the one who oversees all of creation. That is actually why he can see us in our times of prayer, why he can see us in the secret. And this is going to be a little heavy, and so please listen carefully, because there are children in the room, and so I will be purposely vague. I have to acknowledge that some of us, including myself, have grown up in environments where we rarely witnessed healthy adult relationships. We might have grown up in spaces where the ability to read a room can make the difference on whether you or I can leave that room later. I am personally grateful to the church where I met Jesus and was introduced to my Heavenly Father, who has never abandoned me. The adult counselors, my mentors, never realized that their friendship, the love of Christ that they shared with me, was a refuge for my soul. I didn't understand it as a teen, but the word family, I realized later, carried a lot of negative emotions. Yet it was the love of Christ expressed through these adults and the vision of what God's family is according to the scriptures. The word finally began to be renovated, to be reshaped. The community of Jesus, the church, when she is at her best, is where orphans of all kinds find their spiritual home and family within. Granite City, we have a Heavenly Father whose name is revered. It is holy. We desire to see his kingdom come where his will is done. May it be within our lifetimes that the Father's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. My friends, genuine prayer revels in who our Heavenly Father is. We acknowledge him first. It reorients us, especially when it doesn't look like his will is being done. But we return to the place where he comes first, in the secret place where he sees us. And we receive the reward of his attention, his affections, his adoration. The second part of the Lord's Prayer is our realization of who we are. We need our Father's provision. his pardon, and his protection. What is peculiar is after Jesus gives his disciples this model prayer, he highlights one of these, the pardon, in verse 14 and 15. He examines whether we are actually understanding our need for forgiveness, the Father's pardon. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Verse 14, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, the debtors, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Who has deeply wounded us? Who has offended us that we can barely say that person's name without feeling rage? It's usually those who have hurt us personally that turn out to be the very ones the most difficult to forgive. And please do not misunderstand me or what Jesus is saying here. Forgiveness does not mean automatic friendship. It does not mean that a trust that has been violated should be given again blindly. Yet, forgiveness is a crucial step towards loving one's enemy. If we hold on to grudges, we lock ourselves to a self-destructive path. Decades ago, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. asked the question, why should we love our enemies? Returning hate for hate multiplies hate, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Hate multiplies hate, violence multiplies violence, and toughness multiplies toughness in a descending spiral of destruction. Have we not come to such an impasse in the modern world that we must love our enemies or else? The chain reaction of evil, hate begetting hate, wars producing more wars, must be broken, or we shall be plunged into the dark abyss of annihilation. Granite City, Jesus challenges us to assess ourselves humbly before our Heavenly Father. You and I need the Father's provision, pardon, and protection. We never earned them, and yet He has never abandoned us. May it be that when we pray, we revel in who our Heavenly Father is and who we are. May we find our satisfaction and joy in our Heavenly Father who sees us in the secret place. Church family, will y'all rise and join me as we close in praying the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.